musical group of people who sing, and as Ben said, they sing as one voice. For example, those of you who remember the Lennon Sisters. Their amazing thing was that ability to sing as one voice. And it was just, the Mills Brothers could do that. Mm-hmm. They have to be pretty old to know who the Mills Brothers were, all right? But they had that ability, you know, to sing as one voice. And I noticed the Bell Girls have that when they sing with one voice. And it's a lovely thing to hear. If you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Neil Ford, would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
Lord God, we thank you so very much for this building, and thank you for the place, the country that we can meet and be together and don't have persecution. We pray for those believers today that are being persecuted for their faith. We ask that you would just give them extra strength today.
Yes, Jesus.
Just pray that you would be pastor and help our hearts to be ready to receive your word in Jesus' name.
Amen. And again, like I said, November 19th, they'll have the Teen Sunday. But also, the Lord showed me that on December 24th, which is Christmas Eve, the 1 o'clock service, the teens are going to do that. And it's not going to interrupt them. In January, they'll do it again, all right? So, but the Lord just showed me that one day. Have those teens do that 1 o'clock service, all right? So we'll do that. All right, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. Mm-hmm. Now, I think most of you have noticed things aren't the same as they used to be anymore. All right. You watch a couple episodes of Leave It to Beaver, and it's not what's going on in Walmart. Right? It's not what's going on in the doctor's office with what you see. And one of the tragedies to that is most children are no longer dear. Mm-hmm. You want to love them, but they're really rotten little people whose parents have no idea how to make them behave. And as a result, it's difficult to love them. And it just is. And you want to love those children, but it's just difficult. Okay? I noticed Mama Kyle's got her boys there, so if she takes one out by the ear and whoops it, you'll realize, whew, all right? You know, she knows what she's doing, all right? And but again, it's wonderful when you run into dear children. By the way, these two Dohanty children, when they come in, you spend a little time with them, they're dear. They just are, okay? But you know what the Lord told you? He said, be followers of God as dear children. Dear, okay? Endeared to God, endeared one to another. And that's your responsibility to be that way.
Yes. Okay?
And then it goes on and says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. And it's a wonderful thing, but you know, I think there's a lot of people here who, if they're really pressed, would die for their children. You'd probably even die for someone else here. If there was a hostage situation and you know, let's say they grab Lily and they're dragging her out to shoot her. There's a lot of people here who'd say, no, take me instead. I know that. Mm-hmm. Okay? You would do that. And that's sacrificial love, and I'm glad of that. Okay? But that's separate from, he said, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself. Two different things. Okay? When Christ walked in love, there was something different about how he handled things. Different about how he handled. You know, I always love that thing where they try to stop the little children from coming to him. And it's not some deep theological thing, all right? It's the fact that when you hold a little child, fluids like come out of all these orifices, all right? And, you know, they just grab things they're not supposed to, and, you know, and you know, and do things like that. And it's embarrassing or whatever. He said, no, let the little children come. All right, that was his attitude. He wanted them to be part of that. He wanted that to be the way things were. People talk sometimes, and it's been said now two services in a row that, you know, oh, I'm gracious and, you know, I'm giving all this kind of thing. But if you think of it in those terms, you get it wrong. You don't understand. Instead, ask Kyle what he would do if he thought that Victor desperately needed something. What would he do about it? He'd do whatever he had to do if he desperately needed that, okay? And when you're a pastor and those people out there and you see they desperately need something, you can do whatever you can do, okay? And I more see the failings where I failed people. Or gosh, how did I not see that? How did I not help there? How did I not do this, okay? And you know, that's the heart that you have towards these people, unless you're a hireling, and there's a lot of those out there, okay? Yeah. Just a hireling. Someone paid them money to be a pastor, and that's what they're doing. But it's that idea of walking in love as Christ also hath loved us, and perfecting that, learning just kind of walk around with other people. And you know what? In every one of us, there is a hidden jerk. All right? Which can come out at strange times. Now, some of us wear it kind of more out than others, all right? All right? But it still, it happens. And, you know, there's times I look back and think, what a jerk you were, John M. Asquith. You were a jerk there, all right? And it's embarrassing to me to look back on that, all right? And you know what? But what I also say, I see the people who really were kind to me then. What a precious gift they gave to me. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, anybody can like likable people. Yeah. That's easy to do. It's liking unlikable people.
Right.
That's the love of Christ. Okay? And you have to want to. Yes. Says in verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. I remember one time going through one of the toughest weeks I'd been through in a long time, under a lot of spiritual pressure. And I was traveling with some people, and we missed meals, we missed sleep, we missed all sorts of things. And at one point, we're actually in a little danger or whatever else. And I remember during that period of time, experiencing what Peter talks about when he talks about he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, where my sin nature just had no control of me all of a sudden. I was so tired, I was so hungry, and I was so, just the stressor we were under, and I remember just at every moment, it was just whatever the Lord wants here, whatever the Lord wants here, whatever the Lord wants here, whatever the Lord wants there. And it was really a precious time, and I'll never forget going into a store, and there was this pretty little 16-year-old girl there, and I felt this pull of lust. In the grief to me when I felt that. The absolute grief to me.
Right.
Because I had been walking so clean. And I thought, would God I could always have that grief. Mm-hmm. Would God I could always have that. When I had covetousness, that I could have that grief that right. I just coveted this. Would God that I could have that. But there's something about walking that way. I was talking to Timothy and, you know, Solomon said, you know, that thing that's wonderful, the way of a man with a maid. Mm-hmm. And it is. There's just nothing like those days of falling in love and getting to know somebody. There's just nothing like it. Just a wonderful time in life or whatever else. And watching him and Megan, it really probably the five best days of preaching I've ever been in my life. Okay. And just the honor the Lord Jesus Christ got in those messages. Amen. And the power of the Holy Ghost in there as it just gripped people's hearts. Amen. And there was a great power to that. And watching him in that, and Timothy told me, he says, yeah, we just drove around in the car and we just sang songs and quoted scriptures all week long. And you know, that's a wonderful thing. It just is. And I told him, I said, the hard part will be you'll get back to work. And something of your old nature will take back over and it'll just grieve you to no end. It'll just grieve you that that's there. Grieve you that such a thing could ever take you again. But I'm glad of that. Would to God that everybody could be grieved when that old man takes over. Would to God that every one of you could sorrow when your mouth said something you weren't supposed to say, okay? Would to God, when one of those thoughts runs through your heart, you could just hate that thought with all your heart, okay? Would to God. And, you know, I think again of John Wesley and his great work with the people of England. And you've heard me say so many times, John Wesley invented the social worker, okay? And he did. He taught people who had no idea what cleanliness is, how to take baths, how to wash their clothes, how to clean their house, how to be fit for the house of God. And you know, you take somebody like that and you teach him all those things. Bet you it's hard to walk into a peasant's hovel that doesn't know that. And to sit amongst that, remember, oh, this is how we used to sit, how we used to live. And there's nothing like having a walk with Jesus Christ that when one of those old days comes back to you, it's a grief to you. Yeah. It hurts inside because you're that way again. Mm-hmm. Okay? And he said this, he said, verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks, living a thankful life. A happy life is a thankful life. And they said this, verse 5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, how do you know that? Really, you know that experimentally. You know that because in those times, when you're right with God, I don't think I've ever had a day where I was right with God all day. Don't believe I've ever had that day. Don't believe I've ever had a week where at least part of the day I was filled with the Spirit of God. Don't believe I've ever had that week, okay? But I know that when the Lord has control of me, and the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs are flowing in my heart, I instinctively know that no whoremonger has part of this. I instinctively know that no covetous man has part of this.
Right.
Okay? Because the second those things come back to me, it just flees. It's gone. It's over. It's done. The joy is gone. It's over. Okay? And by the way, one of the beauties to the Word of God, it's like the Apostle Peter said, he's given unto us great and precious promises that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, where God can show you how to get out of that miserable nonsense of what you are and back to the joy of what Christ is. Okay? And he's given those things. They're in the Word of God. It shows you that. Okay? And this message won't be going through those. But you'll find them. 1 John 1:9 is one of them. And 1 Corinthians 11:31. If we should judge ourselves, by the way, that is 1 John 1:9. If we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged. In other words, if you went to God and judged yourself exactly like he would judge you, God won't judge you for it. That's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's the exact same thing. Just Paul's giving you more of how to do that, okay? And it's that idea of going in and looking in the mirror and just condemning that idiot looking back at you. That's to God.
Right.
Yep. Just tell the Lord exactly why that person looking back at you is the most unworthy, foul thing that ever carried the name of Jesus Christ, and go through it with him. You know what? He won't judge you for any of that. It's over. It's done. Okay? Now, he said this, verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And it's amazing all the books that are written out there to try to pull you off what the Bible says. It's a, you know, Sammy Illinois used to say, no man ever became a Calvinist by reading his Bible. He became a Calvinist by reading books. Just listen to him. When a man becomes a Calvinist, he'll start quoting Burkhoff and Pink and, you know, all these different, you know, Spurgeon and different ones. And a lot of those men had other good things about them. But there were also things, you know, when you try to tell me that God made a baby and wants it to go to hell, you're dealing with, it's not my God. It's not my God, okay? You know what God said? He taught Israel how to know the difference between manslaughter and murder. And you know what one of the ways was? Is premeditation. Hating someone aforetime. So the thing is, if Kyle and I were out working together and the axe handle broke and it went back and clave his forehead and he falls down and dies, the judgment would be this. Everybody can see it's an accident, but woe unto me if it's testified that I had hated him beforehand. Book of Numbers said he doesn't get any part in the city of refuge. He can't be part of it. He hated beforehand, okay? He can't be any part of it. Are you telling me God hated people beforehand? Mm-hmm. You tell me your God did that? Mm-hmm. Don't you tell me my God did that, okay? Don't you tell me that. Now going on a little bit more, it says this. Verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness. And you were. Okay? You were sometimes darkness. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And I've learned that I can leave my house in the power and strength of John Asquith, and there's not a lot of light. Okay? But I can walk out of my house in the power and strength of Jesus Christ, and I'm walking in the light. Okay? And it's a wonderful thing. It's a gracious thing. And the other thing is, I've learned it's such a better life.
Yes, sir.
I remember a young man that I was learning to preach with, and he just told me this. He said, you know, yesterday, he said, I said something so stupid with my mouth. And he said, last night, when I was weeping over it, he said, I think maybe I'll have more control over it because I can't take that pain anymore.
Yeah, that's good.
I can't take that pain of looking at what an awful thing I said with my mouth. How foolish. He said, the pain was so great. He said, maybe I'll get some strength over this. Okay? Then he says in verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. You want to know what the fruit of the Spirit is? Just watch. There's righteousness and truth follow a person's life. Is it goodness that follows? Okay? And those are pretty good indications. You know, I've never followed a trail of rabbit beans and run into a bear. You know? It's just never happened. And pretty weird when you give an illustration where you're using poop for goodness, but but I've never followed your real goodness and righteousness and truth and haven't run into a person who the fruit is there. Mm-hmm. I wonder if there's any way we'd excise that out of here. But
I like that.
Too late now. All right, we've done it. All right. And then he says in verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And, you know, people come up struggling to find the will of God. It's an important struggle. It just is. But you're never going to find the will of God for the big things if you can't find the will of God for the little things.
Yeah, amen.
Okay? It's when the little things in your life, you begin to do the will of God towards the little things, the small things, and proving. How do you prove it? Because goodness stays. Mm-hmm. You do this over here, all the goodness and the righteousness and the truth kind of flees from your life. So you do this over here and notice, oh, that day, goodness and truth and righteousness, they stayed in the house all day, okay? And after a while, you begin to prove what's good and acceptable to God. You just begin to prove it yourself. You don't need me to walk up and tell you how to run your house, okay? You don't need me to run up and tell you how to dress or, you know, what music to listen to, what shows to listen to or anything of that sort. You know me as a pastor, I bend over backwards not to tell you that stuff. If I come up and rebuke you over something, let me tell you, it's because I have watched you struggle, I've watched you hurt, I've watched you not able to get out of the mess you're in and realize you're blind to this thing and I need to say it to you, okay? And that, you know, it's, and again, you don't always like doing that. I love nothing more than when people can walk up and show me what God showed them about their life. And they're going to do it this way. And you want to know one of the ways you know God showed them? They don't run and try to get everybody to do it. You know? You know, you read a book, now you try to get everybody to do it, you know. But when God shows you, it's just that quiet, peaceable, righteous fruit. It's just good and you love it. You hope for other people to find this joy you have, but you're not going to run and impose, you got to do it my way or whatever else. And, you know, if a bunch of kids had measles, what if you painted them all white? Do they still have measles? Yes. It's just now no one can see. How much better to just let a church develop slowly on its own in each person, and you can see what's going on. What if we all had to conform to a certain bunch of things? Okay, we wouldn't really know who's who, would we?
That's right.
Okay, instead, you know, my faults are out there open before anybody to look at. All right. And, you know, she said, I'm comfortable in my own skin, probably because I'm too stupid to put in any other skin, all right? But, you know, and it's just, I is what I is. And if there's anything that I would hope you find hope in, is to realize that, gosh, anybody could do that. You can, just fall in love with Jesus Christ, all right? Fall in love with Jesus Christ, learn the Word of God, and then love the people around, just love them. Want the best for them. Look at somebody and hope with all your heart that the very best could happen to them, okay? You know, Randy's been living in our house 7 or 8 years now. Do you think I want him to have a good job and find a good... Of course I do. With all my heart, I want him to do that, okay? But you can't come to this church without me desiring that for you.
Amen.
You can't come here with it. And for me to pray over you and you know, and carry before the Lord the throne of grace, and me not just desire the absolute best for you. And there's times I make mistakes in that. I mess up in that. I'm human. You know, Reggie Jackson, Mr. October. You older people remember Reggie Jackson, Mr. October, all right? And just a good baseball player, but in October, you didn't want to face it, all right? He'd get up there for the New York Yankees and just pull miracles out and everything else. But he told this story one time, and it's one of the greatest illustrations. He talks about one time being on first base. And his manager was Billy Martin, who another one of those famous old managers of time past. And Reggie knew he could steal second. And pretty good base runner. So, you know, all the signals are going around, this and that and everything else, and Billy won't let him run. And he thought, Billy doesn't think I can beat this pitcher. Billy doesn't think I can beat that catcher. And he's wrong. So pretty soon, well, I think he took off and he easily stole second base. Comes back around, sat next to Billy, and Billy said, Reggie, he said, you saw the game from first base. He said, now I want you to look who's warming up in the bullpen. Or who was warming up in the bullpen when you were on first base. Look who's out in center field. Look who's there. Look who's coming up two batters after you. He said, Reggie, I wanted you on first base. The pressure on the other team was greater. And they were about to make mistakes in who they put out there. I wanted you on first base. And suddenly he said, never again did I ever buck my manager.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Pastor Hain can tell you, when you're a pastor of a church, there's people come up and they just see it from the idea of the choir.
Right.
I only see it from the idea of, you know, the ladies in charge of this or ladies. Yeah. And those voices are important. They are. They need to be listened to.
Yeah.
But as a pastor, you're seeing that whole thing.
Amen. That's right.
All right. That whole thing. And maybe you shouldn't steal first, second base. Okay. Maybe you shouldn't do that. Okay. But it's one of those things, but how do we know? Okay. Well, it takes more than just managerial skill. You've seen that I've survived this long because I don't have managerial skill. Okay. But it takes more. In fact, Pastor Hain has great managerial skill, and it blinded some people to his true calling as a pastor because his skills are so great as that. Okay. But it's that idea again, how do you do that? You stay in contact with Jesus Christ. You carry each of these people before the Lord and seriously desire the absolute best for them.
Amen.
But also want Jesus Christ to be glorified in their lives. And when a person comes and I meet them, in my own heart, I wonder, what would it be like if that person was being controlled by Jesus Christ?
Amen.
What a wonderful thing to have Christ fully formed in that person, okay? What a wonderful thing. Now he says this, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That's different than rebuke. To reprove is to, with instruction, show somebody what they did wrong, okay? Rebuke You stinking idiot, how many times have I told you to put the toilet seat down, you know? Reprove is explain to them that, look, I'm a lady and I don't want, you know, my house to look like that. And would you please be kind when it's over and, you know, put the toilet. See the difference there? Rebuke and reprove.
Yeah.
Randy said makes you want to listen to them, okay? So the thing is, with the unfruitful works of darkness, reprove them. Take a little time. Show them how that hurt your life to live that way.
Right.
Show them that. Show them the hurt and the pain that came into your life with that. Mm-hmm. And how much better it is without that in your life. Yeah. Okay? And then he says this. Verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And there's a difference between giving your testimony and suddenly letting everybody know, you know, how wild you used to be, you know. Mm-hmm. And you be real careful of that.
Yes.
Because, and I've told people this before, and I'm sure for God's purposes, but the last 6 months of my life, I don't think I've ever had a time when God has ever taken me by the ear and carried me back to just point after point in my life and showed me how unfruitful, how vile I was at that time, how selfish my decisions were, how unclean I was. I'm not talking about when I was a lost man. I'm talking about as a saved person, he's showing me why he couldn't use me at those times and why when he would have used me, I ruined it all and messed it all up and such. Those things are a shame to me, okay? They're a shame to me. And, you know, I can get wild and start telling some stories and tell you a funny story here and there, but I need to be real careful about that, okay? Because it's a shame to speak of those things done to people in secret. One of the shames of American society is now all that stuff's out in the open. Mm-hmm. Things that people do in secret. It's all out in the open, okay? One of my studies of history showed me this. The more sexually unclean a person is, the more cruel they become. Those two things go just like this. That's why we could have seen on October 7th, people go in and put live babies in ovens. Take farming implements and try to cut people's heads off in front of their children. Okay? Rape women and then kill them. And a huge swath of this country is rejoicing over it.
Yeah. Mm. Yes.
A huge swath. Mm. Why? Because sexual uncleanness and cruelty go hand in hand.
That's right.
Okay? Hand in hand. Then he says this. Verse 13, but all things are reproved or made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. That's why you read the word of God. It's light, it shines on your life, and you see, oh, this thing I'm doing, it's not good, okay? There's other things that do that. People sometimes will say something to you. Don't despise everything people walk up and give you advice, okay? I remember one particular time just weeping over something I'd done and whatever, the person that came up and gave me advice, out of the 8 billion people on earth, it's the last person I would have wanted to come give me advice. And I realized, they're right. They're right. You're the idiot. This person you despise, what that person's saying to you, right, that is what's right. That's what's wrong with you. And you know what? That was light. That which doesn't make manifest is light. So don't be surprised if light comes from some sources you weren't expecting. How do you know if it's true? Compare it to the Bible.
Right.
Okay?
Yep.
Then he says this, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. That night when Dale preached for 3.5 hours and John Mark was up here and making snot balls on the carpet or whatever else, that's actually the verse that he got saved out of, wrestling with that verse, unable to believe God on it, and finally stopped and believed him, and it was just all settled. Then he says, verse 15, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What's circumspectly? Careful at each thing. Thinking about each step you take. Okay, watching where you step. You know, these kids will all run out of here when it's all said and done, but those of us 16 up, we're a little more careful with our feet, you know. We're thinking a little bit. We go down the steps watching a little bit more careful when I go down those steps or whatever else. You know what? Do that with everything in your life. Walk circumspectly. Careful about how you walk. Careful about what you do. Do that, okay? Then he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. That's why John Wesley wrote a journal. At the end of every day, he wrote a journal because he'd been told in college, if you'll write a journal of what you did that day, you'll be ashamed of days you wasted. And for the rest of his life, into his 80s, from somewhere around 18 or 19, he wrote a journal every single day. If you get it unabridged, it's 26 volumes. And those are just the ones he dared to put out there for the public. All right. He had swords that he was never going to let anybody know what he wrote that day. All right. And those went on and no one knew. But it's called redeeming the time. Make sure that you use time wisely. You know, I'll play occasional computer games. If some of you have noticed, when I'm all set, I know what I'm going to preach and everything else Sunday morning, I'm going to play solitaire on the computer. Okay, well, I'm set. I've prayed. I know what I'm going to preach. I know what I'm going to do. I've listened to people out there, and I'll sit there and play solitaire on the computer, all right? Now, if I spent serious parts of my life doing that, there'd be a big problem. Mm-hmm. Redeem the time. Use the time the way it's supposed to be. I'm not against you having computer games. I'm upset with computer games having you.
Oh, that's fair.
Okay?
That's good.
Verse 17, we did all that to get to this, and then Pastor Ayn can come up and lead us. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. How do you know the will of the Lord for your life in the little things? You get all the little things right, and the big things just make sense. They're just obvious what you need to do. You just step in and do them. Pastor Haynes.
Amen.